Well, do keep that text open in front of you, please, this morning. And as many of you know, and you may have seen floating around this morning, and if you haven't taken at least two yet, you're very welcome to have a number of our bookmarks which have the text for the year on them. And they tell us and remind us that our text for the year is the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's from John chapter 13, that great discourse that Jesus had with the disciples on the night he was betrayed and before he was crucified. And as we have taken that as our text for the year, we are now looking at how the New Testament writers in the years that followed applied that principle into the life of the church. And we have been challenged to love one another, to forgive one another, to greet one another, to submit to one another. And today we come to the challenge of confessing to one another and praying for one another. So I want to start just by asking you to think, have you ever prayed for somebody to be healed? Have you ever done that? Oh, such a fraught topic. One that is made into so much by some Christians. You can go to the big tent and have someone with a 10-year, 90-something percent effective prayer ministry pray for you. And in other aspects of the church, it has been made into something that in fact is long gone, and we just don't do anymore because these things are past and, you know, we don't really get involved in that. Well, this passage is going to challenge us. And I'm going to say to you, why bother to go to the big tent when this passage says you can have it at home? Why bother to call the elders? I'm trying to do myself out of a job this morning. When this passage says you can have it at home with the people in the house with you. That's the challenge of this passage. It actually goes as far away from either of those extremes as you possibly could get, because it says you, and I do mean you, I mean every single one of you should be involved in this ministry. That's what this passage says. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now that's a challenge, and we're going to find it very interesting as we do this morning. Anyone can pray with you if they're a believer. And believer, you should be praying with one another. The whole section is about prayer and healing, so come with me back to the text. And let's have a look here. The elders are to provide a lead, is what we understand first, in front of the people. So it is. There is a sense of ministry where elders in the church show how it should be done. But the elders go when they're invited. They're not those who advertise and call people to them, come and be healed. They're not those who set themselves up as I know it and you don't and I'll teach you or anything else like that. The elders should be called by the members of the church. There's no sense of an elder hearing a rumour and jumping on his bike or into his car and turning up knocking on the door, I heard you had a cold, now I pray for you. There's no sense of that, although elsewhere there is a sense of proactive ministry where the elders look after the flock. But here, the one who is sick and unable to go out telephones. Well, actually, in James's day, sent a messenger. They didn't have the telephone. But the principle is the same. They would have asked a child, quite possibly, or an elderly relative or another adult, oh, you're going downtown. Will you tell John or James or Peter to visit as soon as they can? I'm sick. I can't get out. I'll be here. I need someone to pray for me. So in verses 13 to 15, having laid this out, we see the principle of the elders being called. We also see, and let's note before we move on, that God does something. God responds to our prayer. Isn't that amazing? God responds to our prayer. Let's also see, God heals and forgives. Now we've talked about these great truths already as we've listened to the psalmist and as we've sung of our God who forgives. But then we come to verse 16, our text for today, and we come to a word that we have to ask, what is it there for? Therefore, what is it there for? It's there at the beginning of verse 16 because James is saying to the folks, well, you've seen
what the elders do. Now, likewise, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's what he's saying. Therefore, having seen the elders do this, having seen God at work in the power of prayer, having seen that God is almighty to heal and to save, well, do the same, one to another, wherever you are. There is, in a sense, a spiritual progression. You know, there is a growing in maturity in this picture. So as you grow in spiritual maturity and understand what's going on, you perhaps don't need to call the elders so frequently. You can manage this situation yourself. For instance, the truly mature Christian family with a godly father and mother doesn't need to call the elders over many situations, because they can deal with little Johnny's tantrums, and they can deal with little Jane's illness and get them back to school the next day, all sorted and ready to go on and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they have seen the elders do it. Do you know what? In our culture, we're blessed because many of us saw our parents do it. Those of us who can remember growing up in a Christian home, we just saw this happen. It was what was done. I couldn't sleep. My dad came and sat by the bed and he sang, "Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells you so." And before he got to verse 2, which wasn't a bad thing when my dad sing. No, my mum's was worse, but Dad, let's not go there. But I would fall asleep, and I would fall asleep to the strains of the truth and the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was tougher and more difficult, he would hold my hand and he'd say, "Can I pray for you?" I must have told you this story before. The day at the end of term when I was at university, when I tried to race a lift and failed, I reckoned I could do the 20 flights of stairs faster than the lift, and about halfway down I left my right foot behind in the railings on the stairs and tore all the ligaments in my ankle. And there's a long story about getting home, but the hospital visit and mum and dad on their way to pick me up, and I was put in a plaster cast and taken home with a letter from the hospital: "No, you don't have to wear your seatbelt because you can't sit in the car properly," and they weren't going to send an ambulance anyway, and all the rest of it. And the following morning I'm sitting at home, and this foot has swollen inside the plaster cast. Now, they'd done it properly. It was cut open, so it should have swelled. The plaster cast should have moved, but it didn't. And for the first time in my life, I don't know what I was saying. My mum reports that I was extremely profane with my language, to the point where she couldn't bear to be in the room. And my father came and sat with me and held my hand and quietly prayed. And I calmed down. I don't know why. It certainly wasn't for any other reason than he was there and he was praying. And later on they got me into the hospital, and the hospital sorted out the physical side of things. But that's the blessing of a Christian family. And some of us know it. And there's the maturity that perhaps we've lost. Speaking culturally today for a moment, I think we've been through a period of this great spiritual understanding, and perhaps we're coming to a time where it doesn't exist. Where families don't have that, where children are growing up in a home that doesn't know these things. And people are going to come to the church more frequently, I think, in the days and months to come, who have not experienced this and need to be in verse 16. Therefore, having seen more mature people in the church come and pray and ask you about your life and how that might be impacting where you're at, praying with you, helping you to confess and to be healed. And James then says, to reinforce the point, remember one man. What's the key thing about Elijah? When the New Testament refers to Elijah, why do they call on Elijah? Because Elijah was on his own. Well, actually he wasn't, but he believed he was on his own. Part of the promise to Elijah at that time in Mount Carmel and the rain and everything, he's in hiding. He's out of circulation. He's persona non grata. And he says, "God, what's the point? Because there's none left but me." And God says, "Well, that's not true. There's more than that." But at the same time, even into that situation when Elijah is on his own, he prays. And the prayer of one faithful person is powerful. And so James is saying, do you know what? When it's just two of you at home, one sick, perhaps even out of it, as I was with my dad, and one who can pray, God is powerful to heal. God is powerful to save. Well, we must pause here, I think, at the end of my introduction with my first challenge. Are we aggressively individualistic? Are we trying to go it on our own so much that not like Elijah we will pray, but we'll just go on our own and not even come to God and not confess? Do we struggle on with illness and sickness and all sorts of things and never ask the question? Now, I'm not talking about every cold you get and turning everything back to God, but are there occasions in our lives when we muscle on in life, in my strength, when what we need to do is stop and say, what are you saying to me, God, about the course, the direction I'm going in? Do I need to sit down with a mature Christian friend and say, I wonder, do you think that this is contributing to where I am at? I hope we're convinced that we should be a people who confess and pray with one another, whether that needs to be the elders in your circumstance or whether you have a godly parent or a godly husband or wife can help you with that at home. These are other relationships that God has given to the church and to the world for our blessing. Well, that's what we should do. Now, how do we do it? Okay, what do we do? We pray and confess with one another. Well, how do we do it? Verse 16 helps us here as well. Let's start with the verbs. For those of you who like language, we're told by the tense of the verbs how we should do this. Confession, we're told, is an habitual practice. The verb is a present, ongoing infinitive. It is a command that you should continue to do. That's how it's said. It's not the vital once and for all confession you make. Christ, I'm a sinner, please save me. You have to say that. You have to be saved. This is something slightly different. This is, Christ, I've failed you today. And you're going to have to say it again tomorrow. In this, the idea of the Catholic Church to have a time of confession where one is called regularly to meet with a mature Christian brother and confess is a good thing. Sadly, I think it sometimes becomes too rote and lacking in meaning for many people. But that's the idea of the verbs here, to do this regularly, to be ready and willing when you meet with a brother and sister and you're in ill health or you're in a situation that arises, to go and say, I've done this and I think it's affecting me like that. Sins? What sins do we confess? Again, well, based on these verses here, the sins that affect our lives, the sins that stop us going on with our lives. This isn't flights of fancy and imaginary sins and worries about temptation. This is not rattling on, oh, I wonder if, and I was walking down the street and there was a pretty girl and my head went, you know, like that, and I don't know, I didn't really think about it very much, but, you know, it's not odds and ends like that. If your head turned round so far and you walked into a lamppost and you're laid out and you end up in hospital, well, I think you may have a problem, and that's when this kicks in. Because all of a sudden you're not able to go on with life. Do you get the difference between the two? I hope when a pretty girl walks past and your head is turned, gentlemen, you give thanks to God for bringing beauty into such a messed up world. But if your head is turning every time, and if you can't turn off the television after 11, 12, 1, 2, and you're not watching the Super Bowl tonight, then I suggest that this is making you ill. It is affecting your life. And ladies, I'm sure you too can find illustrations. The idea of illness in a society that worked on a daily principle, the sort of thing that James is talking to us from, is what kept you from work today. You know, if you were able to struggle into work today and get down to the marketplace where the gangs of workers would be picked in the morning and taken out and promised the day's wage and go out and work and come back and so on, if you were able to do that, you didn't need to call the elders and you didn't need to ask your friend or think about confession. Life gets on. In one sense, we don't need to confess until there's something to confess. We've got to remember that. But when life does get in the way, when life does go wrong, and life is not going on, then perhaps we must ask ourselves, is there sin in my life? And we must confess frequently, regularly. That should be one of the things we do when we are laid up. so that our godly living is reinstated. The change that Tony was talking about, our negative emotions and sinful behaviours, is God transforming our lives. So that's how we confess, and we do so regularly, frequently, as often as it is required. Secondly, here we note where the power is. I'm drawing back really to the introduction I made, but the power is not in the hands of one man. The power is not in the hands of anyone with a healing ministry or in the elders. This passage makes it patently clear. The power is in the prayer. The power is with Almighty God. It's not with you or with me. It makes not one jot of difference if I visit and pray with you, bearing the title of pastor of the church, or if one of our newest church members, we've got three of them here, we're going to welcome them into membership round the Lord's table. And if this afternoon you're ill, they will do just as well, possibly better, certainly prettier, than if you call me. All right? There's no difference between us. The power is in the prayer. And with Almighty God. Not with me or with them. I realise some people feel more comfortable being able to call on somebody with a title. It doesn't work for me. It might work for you. But it is unnecessary. We need to get away from those ideas. And remember, the power is in the prayer. The power is with Almighty God. This is a practical outworking of what Peter will write in his letters. The priesthood of all believers is what we believe in. This is a powerful outworking of what God prophesied by the prophet Joel, that God the Holy Spirit would come on all of his people. This is a biblical truth, that we don't have a hierarchy as such. The power is in the prayer. The power is with Almighty God. And finally then, let us look at the end of the sentence, because this is where I think sometimes we stumble and fall. This verse says, we will be healed. We will be healed. There is a deliberate link and a specific purpose to our meeting and confessing and praying, and it's one we forget at our peril, and one we must not run shy of, because God wants to heal. It is his plan and purpose to make things better. We as a church have seen so many prayers answered over recent months. Over recent weeks, we've tried to remember them. I'm not that good at it, and I know that you are better, and you remind us, and we must be reminding ourselves of how God has done great things amongst us. So why do we fight shy of asking specifically for things to happen? Why do we fight shy of coming together and being vocal? Why do some of us struggle to say, Lord, will you please save my friend Arthur? Now, you guys don't know Arthur, I don't think. He's one of the people I meet down the Crown. But I pray for him. Do we pray for our friends by name? That's what is in view here. To pray expecting. To pray knowing that God wants to bless. Two believers sit together and one shares that he has a broken leg and the other prays, Lord, make his body whole. Well, forgive me, what's this language about making the body whole? He needs his leg mending. You can say specifically he needs his leg mending. You can pray for wisdom for the doctors and a plaster cast that doesn't itch. You can pray for specifics. Now, sure, if you don't know what's wrong, let us pray, Lord, make his or her body whole. But when we know, let's be bold. Let's approach our God as if he knows what he's doing, because he does. And he has power to make a difference. Are you afraid he can't answer? Don't be. He's Almighty God. Are you afraid he might say no to your specific request? Don't be, because if he says no to your specific request, it's because he's got something better in mind. That's a wonderful truth. We can cry out to him and say, be glorified in this situation, in every situation, because he will. Never let us again let us again understand the circumstances explained to us here. It's not about our comfort. It's not about asking for what we want. This isn't about just things going smoothly. There is a time for bringing comfort, and indeed the presence of a Christian friend should and does bring comfort to another believer who's laid low. This is about so much more than that. This is not, Lord, find me a parking space because I don't really want to walk. This is, Lord, forgive me and heal me because my sinful behaviour and my sickness have left me unable to walk and unable to work and to eat and to live and to serve you. And I need to change. And you, God Almighty, can affect that change in my life because you are God. And let us hear this. God wants to change us for the better. He wants to change, make changes in my life today and in yours for the better. The question is, will you ask him? Will you confess your sin and pray? Will you ask your brother or sister in Christ to help you to work out what is sin and what isn't and test that against Scripture? And if you can't put it into words, to put it into words and pray to our God. Why not sit later today with a trusted Christian friend and say to them, you know what I've discovered today? I've discovered that this behaviour means I'm not working for God. Every day I'm so worried, and now the doctor tells me I've got ulcers, and I just can't go on. And the fact is, your friend should say to you, sister, let's pray. Now, there needs to be a conversation. I hope your sister in Christ will help you discern if you are right or wrong. But let us say together, you are convinced that this is the sin of worry, not proper concern. And then you can pray, Father God, my dear friend is struggling with life. She worries. Now she has these ulcers. She wants to serve you. Will you heal her? Bring your power to bear in her life. Help her to change her thinking and to trust you with tomorrow so that she can give you the glory again in this area of her life. And then get up and seek that change because it's what God wants to do. Keep your friends in the loop. We need to be friendly with one another. We need to be honest with one another if we're going to do this. If you're not sure what you're doing, if you get stuck, if the situation seems too big, call the elders. We're supposed to know what we're doing. We have been round the block once or twice. I think we can cope. I certainly know that I've relied on Andrew and Norman a great deal in these sort of circumstances, and together God has granted us wisdom to help. You may need to meet regularly after such a prayer for a while to keep praying and to encourage one another. And kids, can I say this to you? However young or old you are, do it with your parents if they're Christian parents. Because parents know us so much better. We may not like to admit that, but I still get that over the telephone from my mum, even though she's up in the Northwest. And I guess you could do it internationally as well. Let's try this as God's people. Let's love one another enough that we can come together and confess to one another and pray for one another and know the power of God to change us for the better, for his glory. Confession and prayer. Consideration of our lives, owning up to one another, and consideration of our lives and owning up to God. It's really what we're doing. It's what we should be doing. It's what James and God the Holy Spirit tell us to do and remind us at the end, the power of a righteous person has great power. Sorry, I've said that wrong, haven't I? The prayer of a righteous, I'm glad you noticed, all right, those of you who are on the ball looking at me slightly askance, the prayer of a righteous person has great power because it taps in to the Almighty God who longs to do good in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you indeed for this challenging portion of your word. We thank you for the reminder that whilst challenging it is to us, it's one that has been worked out in the lives of believers before. And Elijah was a man just like this, who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Father, we thank you that you are powerful to answer prayer. You delight in our prayers. You are the God who saves us from sin and wants us to say, we are sorry. Will you teach us, our Father, to be a confessing people who come before you, and perhaps with the help of one another, and confess our sins and pray for one another. Oh, Father, help us never to stop between the two and to glory in the sin, but always to confess and then pray that we might be healed. Oh, our Father, make us a people who are open and willing to grow in this way, to love one another, that the world may know that we are your disciples, trusting in Almighty God who loves to hear our prayer and heal and save. Amen.